Our scripture reading is this evening is found in Matthew chapter 13 and verses 33 to 35. Actually, the parable is just verse 33, so I'll just add the other two verses to make it a little longer. Verse 33 of Matthew 13. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, so that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundations of the world. Dear people of God, we're faced, as I said, with a very short parable, short and to the point, but its message is indeed very important and vital for a proper understanding of the kingdom of God with respect to its growth and our experience of being in the kingdom of God. I mean, that's a very question that everyone is interested in, which is, how does the kingdom of God grow? I mean, we were given something of that in terms of, you know, that it starts very small, like a mustard seed. It looks very insignificant, but it grows and grows and becomes one of the largest plants that we see. But the passage before us this evening goes a step further and delves into this aspect of, how does the kingdom of God spread to others? How does it expand? And there's all kinds of thinking in terms of answers to those questions. I mean, we have worldly kingdoms, of course. We can read history and know about those kingdoms. And one of the common things about those kingdoms were, of course, that they wanted to spread their influence. I mean, everyone has this idea that they want to spread whatever it is they believe to other nations, and often by force. And so we call them empires. Kingdoms, and often they dominate other countries, and many did. And so there was a certain method to their schemes of how to spread it. Some were more kinder than others. I mean, others were just interested in conquest. Others allowed them some freedoms. But, of course, they had the upper hand. Some just spread people all over the place. For example, they took Israel into exile, divide these people up. And so all kinds of efforts, man-made efforts, have been used in general with respect to spreading their kingdom. And so now we see that there's a kingdom of God. It's not like the kingdoms of the world, as Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. But it is a kingdom, nevertheless. And it is a kingdom that is spreading. But what's the means? What's the methodology of that growth of that kingdom? And it's important that we know that. Otherwise, we might be using worldly methods that are contrary, that are powerless for the goal that we desire to achieve. God has His own purpose. God has His own methodology of the spreading of His kingdom. It is certainly not with the sword, as Jesus pointed out to Peter. It's not with the sword, Peter. It's not by intimidation. As the disciple says, "Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven on these Samaritan villages that won't let us pass through?" And Jesus kind of, I'm sure, looked at them with some bewilderment. I mean, is that the kind of leader you think I am? Is that what you've understood in everything that I've said and taught? That's the nature you think I have? I never called down fire from heaven before, ever. So where do you get this idea from that this is my technique? That if people disagree with me, I bring down fire from heaven and destroy them. But his disciples thought that was an appropriate response. Get people's attention. Make them listen to them. But it wasn't the technique that Jesus used. Because that doesn't produce any growth. It doesn't bring any influence into people's lives. Kingdoms that push the borders of their kingdom by power never engendered any good feelings between them and the people that they were ruling over. It just created animosity, just created hatred, so that one day, once they got that power, they would exact vengeance on them. That isn't the way the kingdom of God grows. That is not the way of the cross. And it ought not to be or have any part of our approach to the growth of God's kingdom. And so we're brought to this very question by this one verse parable, which speaks about the analogy of yeast, or leaven, as they called it, and how it is in these three measures of flour and dough, and slowly but surely every aspect of that dough is transformed, influenced by this leaven. And so the Lord Jesus Christ then is teaching not only his disciples, but others that are listening about his kingdom. And that is very relevant. It's relevant for you and me with respect to how our church views our part as instruments in God's hands of spreading the kingdom of God. And it also speaks personally to us of how the kingdom of God is influencing us, how it's working in our hearts and lives. And both of those aspects are crucial for us to understand. So this parable, first of all, teaches us that this influence, this power of transformation is delivered by humans. I mean, we are instruments in God's hands. I mean, that shouldn't surprise us, because Christ did send us out into the world as sheep among wolves. He said, "You are light and salt of the earth." So it's no surprise to us that we are instruments in this regard. So this woman takes the leaven and she puts it in the dough. She doesn't make it work. She doesn't, by her techniques, by other things, cause it to work. It works in and of itself. She just put it in the dough. I mean, when the ladies of the church make bread or wherever else they use leaven, I mean, they put it in. They don't sit there watching it. I mean, you don't sit there and say, well, let's see, what should I do now? How can I help it? I mean, we put it in and we leave it, cover it up and leave it. Come back, lo and behold, it's ready. And so this woman, and many of the parables that Jesus used were varied in terms of the instruments that God used. Sometimes used farmers, sometimes used gardeners, some landowners, merchants, fishermen, all kinds of people. And here we have a woman. I mean, it's fitting, unless, you know, she's in the kitchen. But it does speak to the fact that we are all instruments in God's hands with respect to the growth of God's kingdom. I mean, so often we look to the leaders. So often we look to the church. Well, what are you doing for God's church to grow? As though somehow, you know, it's the leader's responsibility. They have to do it. Or evangelism committee, if we have a, you know, if churches have evangelism committee. But that's not what the parable says. This woman was going about the business. Jesus illustrates it. So that every one of us has to understand that God is using us. That's why the scripture says. It didn't say the leaders are the light of the world and salt of the earth. Jesus was speaking to Christians in general. You, my people, are light and salt. And we can be called with respect to people that God used in the scriptures, and they are of all ages. I mean, look, remember the slave girl that Naaman had and the impact that she had. I mean, the transformation that occurred. Or Samuel at a young age, to male and female young people. Others, men, Moses, David, Abraham, women, Deborah, Abigail. And we can go on and on. It's widespread. It's all of God's people. These people are mentioned, not that they're the only ones, but they're samplings. Leaders can't sit back and say, well, it's your responsibility to the congregation and not ours. And neither can the congregation do it the other way. Neither can you excuse yourself and say, yeah, but that's got nothing to do with me. I'm not called to do that. But you are. You are. As this woman illustrates so wonderfully for us. I mean, after all, we all pray the Lord's Prayer, don't we? As we did this morning. Thy kingdom come. Well, if we're praying for it, then we certainly should be willing to be instruments in God's hands for that prayer to be realized. If we are believers, then we certainly should know the essentials of the gospel, which is the very power of God unto salvation. It's not that we're looking that we need worldly talents, that we need to be eloquent speakers, that we need to be people that can argue people to the into the ground. No, that's not going to do it. The woman took yeast and leaven and put it in there. That's what she had to do. The sower just spread the seed. He didn't sit down on the ground and look at the seed and fiddle with it in the ground. I mean, He just sowed the seed. That any person that professes to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and cannot, in a very simple way, express the gospel and the hope that lives in us, that doesn't mean that we have to be theologians. But we can tell what God has done for us. The importance is not in the speech. The importance is in the message. The message of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think numbers are important. That the more people we have on our side, the more powerful it makes us in the spreading of God's kingdom. That isn't true. Just because we have the sheer numbers isn't going to persuade anyone. I mean, a kingdom may have, you know, lots of people in their nation. They may have a huge army. But it doesn't mean that they're going to spread and engender goodness and hope in those that they conquer. It doesn't work that way. So it is with us when we are instruments in God's hands. It's the message. I mean, we can't say it enough. It's the message. It's the message. It's the message. I mean, why is it that you can have small churches like ours and people come and they find something here that they come back for and again and again and again? I mean, why would anyone do that? If there are, you know, lots of other churches that they could go to, a lot more people, better surroundings, better area, who knows? But why? There are many factors, I'm sure, in the hearts and minds of people. But the real factor certainly ought to be the message, the gospel, and how it is lived out among people in their relationships. That's what draws people. I mean, why is it that when we speak about churches that are being persecuted and threatened in terms of their life, I mean, what makes them go and worship God in such treacherous times? Is it just because of the people that they meet with? They could meet them in other places at other times. Why do they have to gather together to worship? What drives them is the message. What drives them is the gospel. So here we see this woman. It's not an army. It's one woman. And she takes that leaven and puts it in the dough. And the transformation that happens in these three measures. People, God, it's not numbers. It's a message. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it was a power of God unto salvation. When he went and preached the gospel and that seed was planted in somebody's heart, Paul could go, yes, he wrote back to them and encouraged them, but Paul went other places. He didn't stay there. He didn't say, unless I stay, nothing's going to happen. Just like the woman that put the leaven in. She didn't say, unless I sit here and watch, unless I keep track, nothing's going to happen. No, she put it in there. It took care of itself. And that's what Paul did. He went and preached to people. He planted churches. They were small churches, very vulnerable. And yet he left. I mean, that's another subject. But nowadays, I mean, we established a mission. We're there for 20, 30 odd years. Somehow he can't survive without us. But Paul didn't seem to have that methodology. He went and preached the gospel. And where there was churches planted, even though they were small, he left and went on somewhere else. Those churches didn't fold. Even though they were faced with all kind of opposition and persecution, they grew and grew and grew. Because the gospel had been planted. And it began to do its powerful work in the hearts and lives of people. Christianity has grown, continued to grow all over the world. But there are other kingdoms that seek to grow by force, and people watch them, watch others. They try to control others, but it doesn't grow. It doesn't grow in the heart of the people, and it doesn't grow because there's always opposition. There's always hatred towards that thing, and people resist it, and they resist it, and they resist it. But Christianity, where it is preached, it grows. Whether they are conducive environments or whether they are hostile environments, it grows. Because it's the gospel, it's the message. And this kingdom of transformation is redemptively activated. The gospel is the active ingredient. As I say, so often we think that we have to rely on techniques. And, you know, it becomes so frustrating, you know, when you see people energized by, oh, if we only do this, things will grow. Because it's been proven. It's been proven by people in terms of business. This is the way you make things grow. And, you know, there was a time, and probably still is going, in terms of church growth movement, and they just went overboard. This is the way you do it. As long as you use these techniques. And, you know, conservative reformed churches looked at that and they looked at the increase and they got envious and they thought, we're missing out. We need to follow those people. I mean, even in our reformed churches, I may have mentioned this, you know, a number of times before, but we were offered to go down to Crystal Cathedral. Expenses paid by the denomination. So convinced that they were, that they knew the best way to do it. Or expenses paid to go down to California for a whole week and learn at Crystal Cathedral. And we're thinking, what water are they drinking in Grand Rapids? We need to go to Crystal Cathedral? To Shula? Who doesn't even understand the gospel? And they're going to teach us that? Oh, no, we don't agree with the gospel, of course, that they preach down there, but the methods. As though the methods are separated from the message. It's not. The method and the message go hand in hand. And yet many did. Many did go. And the church swallowed hook, line, and sinker those kind of methodologies. And they started a whole bunch of churches, but the whole bunch of churches collapsed. After the initial enthusiasm, they petered out because there was nothing of substance. It's the gospel. That's what activates growth in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such people seem to not understand the problem that we are facing. The problem is the heart of man. Romans chapter 3, just read it over and over again so that you understand the enormity of the problem that you and I face when we go out to evangelize and share the gospel with people. That's what we're looking at. We're looking at hearts that are stone, that have no affections for God. They have enmity with God. They're not moved by anything that they see all around them. They reject it. That's how hard they are. What is going to penetrate those hearts? Not some clever gimmicks and techniques. They're used to those things in business out there. They hate those things. That's why when things come in the mail, I mean, you don't read most of those, do you? I hope you don't. And now on the internet, you know, all kinds of messages come up. I mean, do you open each one of those? I wonder what's interesting here today. Right? Delete, 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 delete. Every day I have to do that. Right? People get tired of that. And for us to adopt those methods, I mean, it seems the church is always 20, 30 years behind the society. And society tries it and then throws it away, and then somehow the church picks it up. Oh, this is interesting. This is not really what. Even though the Bible teaches it already. No, it's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the message of the gospel, this Paul says. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I've given up those methods before. He used to use those methods himself to get ahead and be eloquent in all of these things. But then once he saw the power of the gospel, he saw these techniques were useless. He threw them away. He couldn't care less about them. This woman took the leaven and put it in the dough. And it produced amazing, amazing results. The Bible speaks of yeast in two different ways. One is evil, one is good. We have to be careful of other people's influence. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, Jesus Christ warned his disciples. But here's a good sense in which it's used. Good influence, good transformation by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we understand the state of man's hearts, and we understand that nothing is able to penetrate those hearts that is man-made, except for the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will put our trust and hope and confidence in where it belongs, and not in some methodology that somebody has worked up because they have studied business and society and sees what makes people tick, and they think we can utilize that. It's no accident that people like to meet in stadiums these days. There's no accident that they want hundreds and thousands of people there. Why? Because that's part and parcel of their methodology. You get taken up with the enthusiasm. If anybody has ever been to a game, or you watched it on TV and you think, what is wrong with these people? I mean, look how they're behaving. They're so carried away. And you know, I'm sitting in the armchair and I'm relaxed. You try going to that game and you see what happens. When you're surrounded by hundreds and thousands of people, I tell you, there's an influence that takes place. And these people want to use that and say, if we can only have so many people in a stadium full, first of all, that will persuade the people that are here that this is a good thing, because look at all the thousands of people here that have come to hear it. The gospel is so meager, you see, we need to build credibility for it by having these huge numbers of people. Then we need some powerful speakers, successful people. Why? I mean, why is it that society, in terms of business, gives millions and millions and millions of dollars? I mean, some of these sports athletes earn more money from advertisements, endorsements, than they do from the job that they have. Amazing. What is it these companies are getting? They're getting credibility. That's what they're getting. And so when these meetings call these famous people, so-called, to come and speak, it's their names that we're interested in. It's their credibility that they bring to what we're doing, that we're after. And then I say, what is it that they're going to add to the gospel? What credibility are they going to add to the Lord Jesus Christ of whom we preach? That says something about our understanding of the credibility of the Lord Jesus Christ and our confidence in the power of the gospel. Paul never met in any stadium. He never had an evangelistic rally. He never went there and had a week's load of programs first and then came at the end to have this rousing last speech. And yet, the gospel spread in all of that region to such a point that he said, look, I'm going to Spain. You know, I've worked all in this area. You think, Paul, you know, I mean, how long have you been preaching? Haven't you done all this area? We can't get done in one area for 20, 30 years. How come you're done? He said, I'm going to have to go to Spain. Because he didn't put his trust in organizations that would stay there forever and a day. He had his trust in that yeast that he planted, that it would take care of itself. And it would grow in the midst of all kinds of resistance, as he found. See, faith comes by hearing, he said. And hearing by the word of God. The early church, as I said, spoke the gospel. Was it enough for people to see the suffering and endurance of Christians? Wouldn't that have a negative effect upon them? Wouldn't they say, you know, thanks, but no thanks. You know, I really don't want to be associated with people that are getting persecuted, losing their jobs, losing their lives. No thanks. I mean, what was it that drew people? I mean, the people said the world was turned upside down. But what did the gospel have to offer? What was it that Christianity offered? Comfort? Respect from the world around them? The consequences was persecution. And yet it grew. What made it grow? It was the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As they heard the gospel and as they saw its effects in the hearts and the lives of people, they believed. Of course, you know, we know the rest of the hidden aspects of it, of course, the working of God's Holy Spirit. But they believed. And they suffered alongside Christians as well. But they didn't give up. Because they came to understand the treasure, the preciousness of the gospel. There are all kinds of things that Christians, you know, are involved in terms of their lives. All kinds of discussions that we are involved with, you know, whether it's politics, social issues, all kinds of questions. And there's all kinds of problems that society faces, whether it be children or marriages or families or other. I mean, there's hundreds and one different problems. But the gospel isn't about fixing those problems. We don't need credibility for the gospel in saying we know how to fix the family problem. We know how to fix your marriage. We know how to fix these relations between people. No. The credibility of the gospel is in itself. It's in the forgiving of our sins. It's in the granting us of eternal life. It's in having peace between God and us. That's what the gospel is all about in the first place. That's the heart of the problem with people. See, the problem with people is their problem with God. It's not with you and me. It's not with how much money they have or they don't have. It's not with what kind of health I have or what kind of condition I'm in terms of my health. That's not the biggest problem at all. The biggest problem is my relationship with God. That's what eats away at people. That's what they live and breathe and dream about, even though they may not say it. Because it's always in their mind. Because death is coming. And they have to stand before God. You don't have to convince them of that. What you need to do is provide them a remedy for that. So there's not fear. So that they may understand that there is now no condemnation to those that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that is worth more than anything else in this world. That's something that they can't get from this world. That's something for which they are willing to suffer and lay down their life. Because everything else, they're going to leave aside. All of the other things they're going to leave when they make that lonely journey to the throne of God Himself. And the gospel is the only message that will give them assurance and confidence. And finally, this parable speaks to us of the comprehensiveness of which, in which the leaven does its work. It influences every aspect of that, those measures that it was put in. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ permeates every inch and corner of His kingdom. That is a work that's not in jeopardy. Whatever we might think about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and about His kingdom, how it's going, what health it's in. This tells us, and as we alluded to earlier, the work of God will not be thwarted by an inch. It's going to reach the full extent to which God ordained it. And so the kingdom of God is going to grow. And nothing but nothing will prevent it. The powers of hell itself will not be able to stand against it. They will not be able to defend against it. As we've said so often, the kingdom of God is winning every day. It's overpowering the kingdom of Satan in the sense that people are being transported from that kingdom into the kingdom of God. And so God's kingdom is spreading and it's going to continue to spread. Until everyone, every last person that God has elected to be saved is going to be rescued and is going to be restored and given a place in God's kingdom, saved forever. There's no doubt about that. We are instruments in God's hands. But make no bones about it, the plan is not yours. The assurance that that's going to be accomplished is not in your hands. No, no, no. That's in God's hands. You are instruments in God's hands. But the work is His. And the methodology is His. But it also applies in terms of your heart and my heart too. You see, that leaven works in your life and in my life. The power of the gospel is going to spread its work to every recess of your heart and mind and your life. I mean, that should be glorious, right? I mean, that should be exciting to us. That should be an encouragement to us. Because there's so many areas of our life, as we look at yourself, there's so many areas that need work. And you're right. It's an enormous task. But make no bones about it. The power of the gospel will transform every thought, every motive, every action, so that when it's done its full work, the influence of the gospel will be seen in everything that we do, in everything that we say, in the way that we think, the motives with which we make decisions. Everything will have that imprint. The fingers, the prints of God's gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit. And that in turn will give the glory to where glory is due. Not to us. Not to say, well, you know, we were so clever with what you gave us in terms of the scripture. Look what we did. Look what we did. No. It's as though every part of that building, every brick that is used in that building will have God's inscription. The work of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit. And it would be a great honor for us to be examples of vessels of glory that the potter has molded for his honor and for his glory. And so as you look at your own life and you see the struggles with which you have been engaged for so many years, then understand no earthly methods that you have adopted will ever be successful in being conformed to the wonderful gospel, to be transformed into the image of God. They're not going to work. And sometimes people try that. They become Christians, but they pursue sanctification by their own wisdom. I can do it. I just have to adopt the methods that the people are using out there, and it's going to work. Never going to work. What we need to do is focus on the gospel. The power of the gospel. Doesn't mean we don't use our mind. Doesn't mean we don't have to do anything, just lie back and you know, as it were, unconscious, and God works on us. No. But the growth comes through obedience to the gospel, through reading the gospel, through reading the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, praying to God for help and strength and wisdom to put it into action. That's how you grow. A little bit at a time. That's how the leaven spreads. That's why you don't put it in and say, right, I'm ready, let's go. No, it takes time to reach, but it does reach every aspect. So when we speak about churches and say, oh, you know, they're using these bad methods and you know, they're being foolish in doing that. No, there's a personal message too. What are you doing to spread God's kingdom in your own heart and in your own life? What are you doing? You have to rely on the same thing, the gospel, the power of the gospel, the power of God's word, the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. People of God, it's not in gimmicks. It's not in all these holiness movements and all of do this and do that and this way you'll do it and this way. Just walk in obedience to God. And set your hope on the gospel and that imperishable seed that God has planted in your heart and life. Follow the Spirit, and He will lead you in paths of holiness and bring that glorious work to an end in your life and in mine. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the good news. We thank you, our Father, that leaven has been planted in us, that imperishable seed of the gospel. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the glorious work that it is accomplishing in us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might be in step with the Spirit, that we may not be conformed to this world, but that we might be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that every thought may be brought captive to the Lord Jesus Christ, that our Father, through Him, we might become more than conquerors. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless your people, that you would make them wonderful witnesses that bring that glorious gospel to be heard and planted in the hearts and lives of people around them. And our Father, we're thankful that we can be confident that that kingdom is spreading in our own hearts and lives, and it is also spreading in this world. And it will spread until the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ extends to every corner of this world, so that your name might be glorified. Our Father in heaven, bless us this week. Go with us, use us, and do your work in us. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.